Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for you to come into our hearts today even more. And Father, I know that some students here love you deeply and want to continue to deepen their relationship with you. And I pray you would answer that prayer of theirs today. And Lord, for those who have no prayer today, Lord, who are kind of just at a loss for words, don't really care, that you would just overwhelm them with your love today, God, and what you've done for us. You're so good to us, God. I pray we would see that. And so we just ask that you to teach us from your word as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys have ever had a job in your life? Any of you guys? Not only a couple of you? Well, you know you guys are young, but a lot of you guys sometimes have done it. I remember my first job was actually in seventh grade, so you have no excuse. But my mom works at the University of Colorado up in Boulder, Colorado, and it's a pretty big campus. And so every now and then during the summers, they would have these seminars, or they would have other people from other colleges come in and stay on campus at CU. Well, the campus being really big and the parking being very limited, the people would come with all their bags, and then they'd tell them, your room's all the way over there across campus, and people would be like, well, I got all my stuff. Well, in would enter me and my friend Zach. We would go and carry people's luggage. That was my first job ever, carrying people's luggage to their dorm rooms. And then they would tip us. And it was great because we would use those tips to go out to eat and go to movies and do stuff during the summer. It was a really good time. But I was looking up some information about jobs and things in general. And I came across this website that said the average American will have about 7 to 10 jobs in their lifetime. That's a lot. They said that most people are only staying at their jobs anywhere from 3 to 5 years, which is a huge difference from probably some of your parents who've been at the same company for like years and years and years. That way of thinking is totally changing. But as I was looking up some different kind of jobs, I came across some clever want ads for people to get a job where they work. So I want to share a couple with you today. Here's the first one. This is for school bus drivers. They've been trying to get more school bus drivers, so they plastered this on the side of their buses. One at the top says, as long as the kids get evenings and weekends off, so will you. That's a good incentive, right? I love this second one. It says, you'll never take your work home with you. In fact, it would be illegal, right, to take the bus home with you. Can't do that. Or the bottom one says, make $16.25 an hour doing what most parents do for free. It's true, right? They take you to and from work or to and from school every single day, a lot of you, and now you can do it and get paid for it. Here's another one. This one's for a truck driving company. It says, we're looking for a few good mustaches. I like that. I like that guy's awesome mustache right there. So if you want to be a truck driver, apparently you got to have a really cool mustache, right? Here's another one. This one's for a marketing agency. This one says, we thirst for more creative blood. I thought that was pretty cool. They made like the colored pencils look like fangs. You know what I mean? I thought that would be clever to get you to come work. And last but not least, this poor guy. This is for a company where they actually go find jobs for you. The bottom says, life is too short to have the wrong job, right? And that guy's job is to move that little kid's toy thing back and forth underneath there, just like sweating in there for like 8 hours a day. It's pretty funny. But you guys will all have so many jobs in your life. And there's going to be jobs that you guys do that you really don't love that much. And you just do them because they pay the bills and you need a job to pay your bills. But then there's those certain jobs. There's those jobs that they don't feel like a job at all. They kind of feel like what Confucius said 2,500 years ago, a Chinese philosopher, when he said, if you find a job that you love, you'll never work a day in your life. And that's the truth. And today in Matthew, we're going to see that kind of an idea. You see, we're going to read all these words about working and laboring and getting paid a wage and all of these words that kind of look like work, but in fact, being a disciple of the Lord is not work at all. It's what you may call a labor of love, right? How many of you guys have ever heard that phrase, labor of love, before? Okay, two of you. But the word labor of love means to do something voluntarily because of the regard you have for somebody else. It's like this, you know, my son will be born in February and I'm super excited. But no one's going to pay me to change his diapers. No one will pay me to get up at 3 a.m. and feed him, right? That's something that I do as a labor of love. And although that I do work and I do change him and I will get up early with him, it's something I do because of the great regard I have for him, the love I have for him. And so that's what it comes down to with our life with the Lord. When the things we do unto the Lord are a labor of love, we do them because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so I'm going to show you guys three things today. The first, I'm going to show you the qualifications for being a disciple of the Lord. Then we're going to tell you the wages that it pays to be a disciple of the Lord. And lastly, we're going to see the schedule that you have when laboring for the Lord. So let's look a little bit closer on that first point called qualifications. If you guys remember where we were 2 weeks ago, we were in the story of the rich young ruler. And so to know where we're going today, you need to know where we've been. And so if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, let me fill you in. Or even if you were, let me fill in. 2 weeks ago, we saw the story of a rich young ruler, this guy who may have been only 15 years old. And it's believed that he was probably the ruler of a synagogue, that he had a lot of money, he had a lot of power, he had a lot of prestige. And he comes to Jesus on bended knee, bowing down before the Lord, saying, "Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus knows this man very well. It even says that he looked at him with love. And he knew that this man had put a high priority on his stuff. He was very wealthy. He had put a lot of priority on his good works because he asked, "What do I have to do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, frankly, he says, "You need to sell all your stuff," because Jesus knew that he was trusting in himself and not in Jesus. He says, "You sell all that stuff, you give it away to the poor, and I will give you treasure in heaven, and then you come and follow me." But if you remember, the sad part of the story is the rich young ruler goes away scared. He goes away very sad. He doesn't want to submit himself to the Lord. He doesn't want to give up his stuff. He likes it very much, and so he leaves, not inheriting the thing that he came looking for, eternal life. And then Jesus turns to everybody and he says, "Man, it's really hard for a rich person to make it into heaven." And you got to remember, like I told you, the disciples at this moment back in Jewish times, like right then, they believed that the rich people were the better worshipers of God. They believed that the rich were able to buy better sacrifices, thus sacrifice better animals to the Lord. They were able to give more money. They were able to do more for the poor. And so they thought, man, the rich are like totally going to make it to heaven. And when Jesus says it's very hard or almost impossible for a rich person to make it into heaven, it's gotten them thinking, what? Well, what about us? Because we're poor, so what could we ever do? And Jesus says, whatever is impossible for man is very much possible for God. And then he now goes into where we're going to be at today in verse 27. This is the continuation of the story. What we've been reading has taken us a couple weeks, or it will take us several weeks to get through, but you have to understand that what Jesus said was all consecutively said. It was just said one after another. So let's look at verse 27 of chapter 19. "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie Forrest Gump. Some of you guys probably have. But if you haven't, there's this part in the movie where Forrest Gump just wants to go running, right? He just decides, I want to run. He likes to run. So he decides to run. And he says once he got to one coast, he decided to run to the other one. And then so obviously, if you could imagine, if somebody's running coast to coast, the news stories pick it up. And so a bunch of news reporters come up to him and they're like, "Mr. Gump, what are you running for? Are you running for world peace? Are you running to stop the war? Are you running for hungry children?" And he's just like, I just wanted to run, right? But you see, people see this man doing all this stuff and they want to join in on it. So in the movie, about 24 people start running with him and they just follow him because they're like, this guy's going to take us somewhere. This guy knows where he's going and we want to go with him. And so they begin to follow him. And then one day after running so many times, several places, coast to coast, Forrest stops and he turns around and he looks at him and he's like, "I think I want to go home," right? And he just like starts running back home. And everybody who's followed him is like, "Wait, but what about us? We've left all to follow you. We gave up our jobs to run behind you because we thought you were taking us somewhere. So what's going to happen to us now?" And he just leaves them in the dust. But this must be how Peter's feeling at this very moment. You see, this rich young man has come to Jesus and he has not left with eternal life. And they have this whole idea, well, if the rich can't make it into heaven, well, what about us? And so Peter's sitting there behind Jesus and he's basically saying, what about us, Lord? Because we've left everything for you. Are we going to inherit eternal life? He's contrasting what the rich young ruler didn't do to what they did do. The rich young ruler didn't give away his stuff. He didn't submit himself to Jesus as Lord, but the disciples did do that. Now, something you need to know. Peter's question is a good question, but his motives are a little bit wrong, okay? Because you have to understand, and we've talked about this several times in Matthew, the idea that the disciples had was that Jesus was going to come, establish his kingdom on earth at that moment, and they would rule with him from right there, right? We've seen that a lot. We've seen, that's why a couple months ago, we saw the whole story of the disciples having a dispute against one another over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? Because they're like, hey, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. You think I'm going to be better? You think you're better? And they're thinking that they're going to get like a better spot than somebody else, right? And then in just a couple of verses in chapter 20, we'll get to it in hopefully a couple weeks here, James and John's mother comes up to Jesus and he's like, she's like, hey, Jesus, can you do me a favor? And he's like, yeah, what is it? And she's like, hey, in the kingdom, can James and John sit on your right and left side? And because they want that prestige. And they didn't even understand everything until after the ascension of Christ. They still were disputing about this whole idea of a kingdom even after. You know, Jesus was crucified, he died, and then rose again. And then for 40 days, Jesus was just like appearing to people on earth. Like he would just walk through doors and just show up places. And people were like, whoa, Jesus is alive. It was amazing. And one time the disciples are all together in a room and Jesus shows up and they're like, oh, we get it. Now you're going to set up the kingdom, Lord. And he's like, no, I'm not going to set up the kingdom. In fact, don't even worry about the kingdom. You go preach the gospel to the whole world and don't worry about when I'm coming back. And so Peter's question here is a little bit selfish because he's essentially asking a little bit, we've done all this stuff, Lord. We've given up our lives. We've come to follow you. What do we get? Do we qualify for eternal life? Because the rich young ruler didn't, obviously. He didn't submit himself to the Lord. But will we? He's essentially asking, do we qualify? You know, when you guys apply for a job someday, usually on the top it says qualifications. Meaning there's certain things that you must possess when you guys want a job. You can go apply for any job you want, but you're only going to get it if you qualify for the job. Like the truck driving job, right? You got to have a trucker's license. You can't just show up today and be like, I have a mustache. Can I get a job here, right? They're like, okay, wait, you don't even have a license? You don't have a trucker's license? Oh, well, then you can't work here. Or if you want to be a lawyer, you can't just show up one day and be like, so I worked at McDonald's for 5 years. Can I get the job as a lawyer? They're like, no, there's qualifications that you have gone to law school, right? Those are some of those things. And in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, there's also some qualifications that need to be met. And there's some things that can tell us if we are truly disciples, if we're truly have eternal life. And Peter mentions them here in verse 27. Look at it again. He says, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we left all and we followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? The two things he mentions is leaving all or seeing Jesus as supreme is basically what he's saying. We've left everything in pursuit of you. And then now we're following you. We're obeying you. We're actively seeking you. It's in fact the same thing that the rich young ruler was told by Jesus, right? Jesus said, leave all your stuff, leave your other God, your wealth behind, and come follow me as God, and then follow me, right? Those were the things that he says. That's how you get eternal life. Those are the qualifications for eternal life. Isn't that what John 11:26 says? It says, whoever believes in me shall never die. So if you guys possess eternal life in here, the only way to ever possess eternal life is to believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, then you have eternal life. And so let's look a little bit closer at these qualifications that you need to have eternal life. The first one is this, it's willing submission. You see, each disciple was called by Jesus and each one of them willingly answered Jesus' call and submitted to him as Lord. You know, you guys are probably, how many of you guys have cell phones? Okay, about 3/4 of you. And if you've ever noticed, you can decline a phone call, right? And what's funny is I have an iPhone, and there's actually several ways that you can decline somebody's phone call. It's pretty funny. If it can come up on your screen, and you can hit decline on your screen. That's like if you're already doing something and you can't answer, you just hit decline. And then if you hit the side button, it'll keep it ringing for the person calling, but it'll just silence it for you. Or if you hit the top button, the very, very top button, that's like the leave me alone button, don't talk to me button, goes straight to voicemail button, right? It's funny, like we have all these options on how we can decline people these days. But the same is true for the Lord Jesus, right? Jesus is calling all of us to believe, right? The Bible says that it's the will of the Father that you believe in the Son. And just because God is calling all of you to believe in his Son doesn't mean that we have to. But you see, the qualification of being a true disciple and one who has eternal life is that you are willingly submitting to Jesus. Not I have to, because you don't have to. It's but I want to. And you see, the disciples did that. They willingly gave up everything for Jesus. Think about Peter. Peter catches this huge thing of fish. He's a superstar. He's got all this money and fish. He's got everything. And Jesus says, leave it all behind and follow me, Peter. I'm much better. And he does. Or Matthew. Matthew's sitting at his job as a tax collector, a person who's hated pretty much amongst a lot of people. And Jesus comes into his office and says, you follow me. And Matthew sees him as greater than anything, than his job, than anything in his life. And he leaves everything behind to follow him. You see, that was the difference between the disciples and the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler wouldn't give up his stuff. He wouldn't willingly submit to the Lord. He wouldn't do it. But my question today to you is, do you willingly submit to Jesus? Who are you? Are you Peter or are you the rich young ruler? Are you Peter? Lord, I'll leave everything for you and I've proved it. Or are you the rich young ruler? Lord, I like this whole idea of eternal life, but you know what? I don't know if I necessarily want to give up any of my things for it. I don't know if I want to change my whole life around. I mean, you're great, but I don't know if you're the top spot. I believe that there's some of you in here today who feel like that. Who are teetering on the edge of a life of discipleship. You're like, I really want eternal life and I want to follow Jesus, but I know that if I do, he's going to come into my life and he's going to change everything, and that makes me feel really uncomfortable. But you got to know that it's best. And even though it's uncomfortable at times when Jesus comes and rearranges everything in your life, it's the best thing ever. Because you see, submission to the Lord is not laborious. You see, the rich young ruler saw giving his stuff up as laborious. Like, I have to give up my stuff? Oh, for us, it should be a willingness. I'll give up anything for you, Lord, because you're greater. And if you're supreme, then every decision I make should reflect that, right? So that's the first thing. Willing to submit is a qualification. The second qualification is this: active obedience. The second comes from the first, right? Because some of you guys may be thinking, oh, cool, well, okay, so if I just have to submit myself to Jesus, and to get eternal life, I'll do that, cool. I've said a prayer, I've said, Lord, come into my life, and I come to church, and okay, cool, but the deal is it's not that simple, right? Because a sign that you've willingly submitted your life to Jesus is that you're actively obeying him. A couple of times in the Bible, Jesus uses obedience as that which separates the false believers from the true believers. Listen to this. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, then you'll obey my commandments. See that? Not if you love me, then you get eternal life. It's if you really love me, if you really believe that you love me and you really, then following commandments will be something that just comes from that life of belief. Or Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, yet you don't do what I say? You see, it's not as easy as just saying, you're Lord. Because if you really believe that he's Lord, then the reaction in your life will be that You have obedience. And I'm not saying that following commandments gets you into heaven, but I'm saying that active obedience is a sign that you are saved. That's what I'm saying. That inwardly and outwardly, you're striving to live a life of holiness, a life that's submitted to Jesus. And the reason why I said active obedience is because it's an everyday, all day, every minute kind of thing. It's not like, oh, well, on Sundays, I'm really obedient to the Lord, but during the weekdays, you know, not so much. It's an active obedience. It's not that you're ever going to be perfect, but that you're striving to live by his word. And so my question is, do you guys even desire to do that? Do you have a desire in your heart? Not that you're perfect, but do you have the desire that you want to follow him, that you want to obey him, that it's your greatest joy to try and live the life that he's asked you to live? Because if you don't have that desire, then I would wonder if you ever really knew him at all, if you've ever really submitted your life, because there's signs to true submission, and it's obedience. It's obedience. Because if you want the position of one who has eternal life, then you must, it's as simple as submitting your life to Christ. That's it. But a way that you can test yourself is that you desire to actively obey him in your life. So that's the first qualification of this labor of love. That's the first point. Let's look at our second point, which is called the wages. You guys, someday when you look for a job, after you see if you've reached the qualifications, one of the things you'll look at is, well, how much does it pay, right? You're going to want to know how much money you're going to get at the end of it all. And if you live in New Mexico, the minimum wage is $7.50, so they can't technically pay you any lower than that. And if you live in Santa Fe, that's the only place that's different, I believe, in New Mexico, and it's almost near $10. Actually, it's a little bit more. But as I said before, Peter's question that he's asking here, Lord, what shall we have? It doesn't have the purest motives, right? Because Peter is essentially asking the Lord this: Jesus, because I've done all this stuff and I've left all this stuff, what are my wages? What will I inherit? Look at verse 27 again. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. First thing that it should pop up when you read this is God's grace. Now, you guys have all heard about God's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We talk about grace all the time, and maybe you're wondering, what is grace? Grace is this. Grace is getting something you don't deserve, right? Getting something you don't deserve. Imagine someday when you get your license, you're driving on I-25, and you're not paying attention, and you end up going 10 miles over the speed limit. And you get pulled over by a cop, and he's like, you know why I pulled you over? And you're like, yeah, I was going 10 miles over. And he's like, good, wait here. So he goes back into his car, and you're like, oh, he's going to write me a ticket. And imagine he shows back up, and he says, you know what, sir or ma'am, I'm not going to give you a warning today. And you're like, darn, he's going to give me a ticket. Instead of that warning, I'm going to give you a crisp $100 bill. You're all, what? But I'm guilty. Why would you want to give me something? I deserve a ticket. Why would you give me something that I don't deserve, like a $100 bill, right? Why would you ever do that, officer? Well, just because I want to, because I'm a nice guy, and it's just who I am, and it's what I want to do. That's what God's grace is like. You see, you have sinned, and you're worthy to die for it. We all have sinned. We're all worthy of death. And so God can come up to us and say this, if he wanted to. You know what? You're worthy of death. You sinned. You messed up. But you know what? Instead of that, I'm going to give you eternal life. What? I messed up? I sinned and you want to give me eternal life? You want to give me that, Lord? Why? Because that's just who I am. That's how it works. And so God, Jesus shows the truthfulness of Peter's statement that he did leave everything. And he also does tell him that he is going to be rewarded for his sacrifices that he's made on behalf of the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Now, let me tell you something a little bit about rewards, because the Bible speaks about rewards in a couple of different ways. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says this, "Each one will receive his own reward according to his labor." You got to understand something. The Lord is so gracious, even though we don't deserve any sort of reward, on top of eternal life, he's also going to give each person individual rewards for what they've done in the body here on earth. Now, that may be some special ability to serve the Lord in the future. I'm not sure what those are, okay? But all I'm saying is that there are things that the Lord is going to reward you with for what you have done in the body. And you got to remember this. Those things don't save you, right? You're not like, "Lord, I serve the poor, so I should make it into heaven." No, that's not true at all. Serving the poor is a wonderful thing to do, and the Lord will reward you for it. But you make it into heaven because of belief in Jesus Christ. So there's going to be those personal rewards that each one of us at the judgment, God will give us or not give us. But even if you're a believer and you never did one good thing in your life besides believe in Jesus, you still make it into heaven. And so the rewards that Jesus is speaking about here are not the individual rewards that each person gets according to what they do in their life. It's the things that everybody and anybody gets by just believing in Jesus Christ. Okay? The first thing, and there's two things. One of them is a present time reward, and the other are rewards that will take place in the future. If you noticed, he first talked about the disciples. He said, "You guys who left me, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is what they were waiting to hear, right? All right, Lord, this is what we've been wanting to know. What kind of position are we going to get, right? But here's the deal. He says, in the regeneration. Now, what Jesus is speaking about here is Revelation chapter 20. If you guys ever have time, you should go read it. It talks about a 1,000-year period on earth where Satan is bound and there's peace on earth, and Jesus himself rules and reigns from Jerusalem. And the Bible speaks about in several places that the believers in Christ will rule with him. Is that incredible or what? So in the regeneration, during that 1,000-year period, the disciples, the 12 disciples, not Judas, because Judas was not a true disciple. He fell away from the Lord, and he ended up betraying Jesus and ended up hanging himself. So Matthias would become the 12th disciple. So those 12 disciples in the regeneration, during the millennium, they will judge Israel, because people will still be on earth during that time. And so they will be reigning over Israel. But get this, it doesn't stop just there, because there's a lot of places like Revelation chapter 5, chapter 11, and chapter 22. And not to mention that, there's also some places in the Old Testament that speak about God's children, all of us, the rest of us, ruling and reigning on earth as well. So the disciples will be ruling over Israel, but you and I will be ruling over some other part of the world. Isn't that cool? That's what he's going to give you, even though he doesn't have to. You see, Romans 8:17 says this, "If we are his children, then we've become his heirs. And if we're heirs of God, then we're co-heirs of Christ. And if indeed we've suffered like Christ has suffered, then we will reign like Christ reigns." That is incredible. That God wants to bestow those blessings upon us. That's the future blessing. But I want you to notice there's a present time blessing as well. Look at verse 29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." The same passage is told in Mark 10. And Mark 10 says this, "We'll receive 100-fold now and inherit eternal life." Are you seeing 100-fold blessings? Because they're a promise to the believer. Jesus promises right here that if you, whatever you do for the Lord, you will receive 100-time blessing for it. Do you guys look at it as a blessing? Because, you know, sometimes God calls us to do things that are hard. Sometimes we have relationships that aren't good relationships, friends that aren't good friends. And sometimes God calls us to separate from those people. Or we do things that just are sinful. And God says, you know what? give those things up for my name's sake. And whatever you've given up, I will give you 100-fold in place of that. And that's the truth. I wonder if you guys are seeing 100-fold blessings in your life. You see, that was the saddest part about the rich young ruler, right? Jesus didn't even say, hey, give up all your stuff, come follow me, period. He's like, give away your stuff because it's hindering our relationship. And then guess what? I'm going to give you reward in heaven and come follow me. He's like, I'm going to give you something greater than you've ever thought before. And I want you guys to know that that blessing is for you right now. And I want you to know that the reward the Lord promises you isn't going to be money, right? Like, oh my gosh, I gave my life to Jesus and $100 bills started falling down from the sky, right? And it isn't like, I gave my life to Jesus and I became the most popular person at school. I love being a Christian. Or you know what? Gosh, I gave my life to Jesus and I'm the most popular and most talented person on my sports team now. I can throw like a football 85 yards. No, that's not what he's talking. The blessings that the Lord is going to give you, the 100-fold blessings, are the things in life that really matter at the end of the day. At the end of the day, congratulations, you're popular. Wow, great that you can throw a football really far. Wow, that's great that you have money and things like that. But at the end of the day, that's not what people want. The things Jesus gives us in this present time are things like meaning in our life. You see, there's so many people out there right now who are like, they're the center of everything. It's all about me. I'm here for me. Or there's people out there who are like, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm here. Who am I? What is this place? You know. You have meaning. God has given you meaning in your life, and it's to bring glory to Jesus and to share the gospel. He's also given you love, right? That you don't have to sit there and think, I'm a nobody. I'm just another face in the crowd. Nobody cares about me. My parents don't love me. They don't really show me affection. I don't have many friends. Does anybody love me? Yeah. God has given you that promise that the hairs on your head are numbered. You're very precious to him. That you don't stand up or lay down without his knowing about it. You are not just a face in the crowd. You are his child. He's given you love. And he's given you friendships. The ability to know what true friendship is. Not these friendships that are based off of, am I cool? Do I have the right stuff? Do I say the right words? No, ones that God always wanted, ones that where you can hold each other up in the midst of persecution, where you can love each other, where you can support each other. And it gives you peace. That no matter what the headlines say, if they say that the U.S. is in another war or we're going to get bombed or this terrorist attack has happened, you have peace that Jesus is coming back and is going to set all things right. That's the 100-fold blessing. Or joy. That no matter how downcast you are or how sad things are, maybe your parents are getting divorced, maybe something bad has happened, that you still can have joy in your heart because he's given you that. Those are the 100-fold blessings that one should see in their life. Look at verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus is reminding everybody at that moment that, listen, God is gracious. God is going to reward people. God is so good to you that even though you don't deserve it, he wants to bestow things upon you because he's just that kind of a dad. But he wants you to make sure that you know that that shouldn't be the motivation for your service. He says, many who are first are going to be last, and many who are last will be first. He's like, there's a lot of people out there who think that they're doing service unto the Lord, but they're going to come to find out that all their things they did with the wrong motive, and they're bankrupt. They have nothing. And so he wants us to remember that the wages that God will give us are gracious, but there shouldn't be our motivation. Our motivation should be Jesus. You see, your life of obedience that you want to live, the life of a disciple, no matter what that means, it should be caused by your love for God. It's a labor of love. You serve because of your regard for Jesus, because guess what? He did everything. You know, Peter's basically saying, Lord, look what all I've done for you. Done for you? What did Peter ever do for Jesus? Nothing. You think that God who spreads out planets and makes planets and does all these things, you think he really needs us? No. But he's so good to us, he wants to use us, and not even that, he's going to reward us. And so the least we should do is be able to labor for him, and our motivation should be Jesus. You see, we don't deserve to live, but Jesus gave us life. And not only that, he lets us now be employed by him and labor for him and bring other people to know him. And not only that, he's going to give us eternal life someday. And not only that, he's going to reward us individually for the things we've done in the body. It's like, my goodness, Lord, you're so good. You've done everything. How can I at least not give myself in sacrifice to you and your kingdom? So you got to know something. The wages of God that he gives you are not like a dog bone for a dog, right? You know, when you want your dog to do some cool trick and like roll over or do something, what do? You're like, pull out a little dog bone. Sit down, buddy. Roll over. Here's your bone. It's like, okay, that's not very talented. Congratulations. Your dog did something awesome because it knew it was going to get food, right? If you want an awesome dog, make sure it does those things without giving it anything, because it just obeys you like that. And then you got to know that about God, is that the wages that God gives us are not a carrot or a bone dangling in front of you, right? It's not like, hey, Isaiah, if you go preach the gospel, then I'm going to give you a present someday. Oh, okay, Lord, I'll go do it then. It's like, no, we should say, Lord, you're so amazing to us, and you've given us everything, and you've given us eternal life, and we've done nothing for it. Therefore, how could I not obey you? That's true motivation. That's the second thing, the wages we'll get. The third thing is this, the schedule that will work. After seeing if you qualify for a job, and then second seeing if how much it pays, the third thing you're going to want to know is, what's the hours? How long do I have to work? Now, Jesus is about to tell us a parable, and the meaning of this parable is to solidify this whole idea that the things God gives us are not because of what we've done for them. It's because of God bestowing a present upon us. He being gracious. He being like that police officer just saying, I want to give you some money, right? Instead of giving up what we really deserve. So I'm going to read this whole parable, pay attention to it, and then I'm going to say a couple things and we'll close up. Chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out into the vineyard. And he went out again at about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give it to you. So they went again. And again, he went out at about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And at the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you then also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. Verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers in and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who were hired about the 11th hour, they received each a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Many are called, but few are chosen. If you guys remember what a parable is, you should. We've talked about this a lot. It's an earthly story, a simple story, but with a heavenly meaning. So let me tell you the earthly side of this story. You see, back around this time when somebody who, say, owned a vineyard where they grew grapes, right, for wine and stuff, when they needed help, they would go out into the marketplace. And at the marketplace, there would be a bunch of people just hanging out there looking for work. And so the steward of the vineyard would say, hey, buddy, you need a job? All right, go out and work out. Send them in. Now, the Jewish workday was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12-hour day, right? So next time your parents are like, 8 hours, I'm sure it was hard, but at least can you believe we don't have to work 12 hours, 6 days a week? That's crazy. But here's the deal. The owner of the vineyard goes out at 6 a.m., and he tells some people, go work for a denarius. Now, a denarius was 1 day's worth of pay. And then guess what? He goes back out at 9 o'clock, and he's like, hey, do you guys want to work? Cool, a denarius. And he goes back out at 12 o'clock, and he's like, you guys want to work? Go on out. And then he goes back out at 3 o'clock. And he goes back out at 5 o'clock, 1 hour before the end of the workday. And he sees these people in the marketplace. He's like, what have you guys been doing all day? Why aren't you at work? And they're like, well, no one hired us. He's like, well, I hire you right now. I'm going to give you a denarius to go work. And then guess what? It's time for payday, because Jewish law made sure that every single worker was paid before they left that day. There was no like how it is today where it's like, oh, you get your paycheck in 2 weeks. Back then it was like you had to be paid that night. The Lord made it that way. It was a law. So everybody who comes in, the people who've been working for 12 hours, all the way from the people who've been working for like 9 hours, 6 hours, 3 hours, 1 hour. And so the guy who's been working for 1 hour, the guy's like, here's your denarius. And so the dudes who've been working for 12 hours, they're like, oh, we're going to get more money because we've been here all day. But the guy who's been working 12 hours, he goes, here's your denarius. And he's like, what's the deal, bro? Right? I've been working all day. You're not going to give me anything more than a single day's wage. And guess what the steward says? He says, what did I do wrong? Did you not agree to work for a denarius today? Did I not give you a denarius? Well, then what seems to be the problem, my friend? I can do whatever I want with my money, right? If I want to give this guy who worked an hour a denarius and you a denarius, then what's the deal? Can't I do that? Right? And so that's the earthly side. Now let me give you the heavenly side of it, okay? Who do you suppose is the owner of the vineyard? God. Who do you suppose the steward is? Jesus, right? The one who oversees it. And who do you suppose what the marketplace represents? The marketplace represents the world where people are called out of. And the vineyard is God's house now, God's place. So they're being called out of the world and into the Lord, right? Just like we are when we inherit salvation. We're called out of this world now. We're still in this world, but we're not of this world anymore. Now, who do you suppose the laborers are? Us, exactly. And so the steward, Jesus, goes out into the world and finds people, us, and says, you go do this. And he calls them to salvation. Hey, come do this for me. Be with me. Live over here with me instead. Do this. And so the idea is they're leaving the world and going in to be part of God now. And you know what? When you come to the Lord promises you eternal life. We read that. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. So you don't get eternal life from working. Okay? God promises you that at salvation. Just like with the workers, he said, I promise you I'm going to give you a denarius. Now go do your thing. Now what do you suppose the amount of time represents? Our life. The amount of time we know the Lord, right? Some people have known the Lord for a very long time and they labor for the Lord a lot. And then some people know the Lord right before they die. And guess what? The significance of calling the laborers in, that signifies death. When Jesus says, you're done, time for you to come in. And so we have this idea of people here who have known the Lord for a very long time and labored all day. And then also people over here who've only known the Lord for a little bit of time and only worked for an hour. But guess what? At the end of the day, they all inherit the same thing. They all get the same thing. And that thing is the free gift of salvation. Why do you suppose that they all get the same thing? Why do you suppose that the person who, say, gets saved in middle school and works and labors for the Lord for 100 years is accounted just as righteous as the person who is an atheist and on their deathbed believes in Jesus and 6 minutes later they die, but they go to heaven also? Why do you suppose that they're paid equally? I'll tell you. Because you cannot work for salvation. So congratulations, you worked for 12 hours for the Lord. It didn't change your status. And congratulations, you knew the Lord for 5 minutes. It didn't change your status. You see, we're all equally undeserving of salvation. So all God can give everybody is equality, a free gift, fullness of salvation. You guys know that? You guys know that when you die, you're going to get the same salvation that Paul the Apostle, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, is going to get. Did you know that the guy who was the thief on the cross, who believed in Jesus like minutes before he died, do you know that he gets to spend just as much time with God in heaven as Billy Graham will someday? Because you can't work for it. Jesus is showing, I'm giving you wages because I'm gracious, but there's nothing that you can do to inherit eternal salvation. All you can do is believe on me. And therefore, every believer, because they are unworthy, gets the fullness of God's gift, which is salvation and eternal life. That's incredible. God is good. You see, those other guys in the story, they complained. Why should we complain? Isn't it amazing that we serve a God who saves people on their deathbed? Is it not amazing that there's people out there who've murdered people and they're about to go to the electric chair and they truly believe in Jesus, and Jesus is like, you can come to heaven, man. And some of you may think that's messed up because I've been out here like I've been a believer since I've been in mid school. Congratulations. Your labor for the Lord is a labor of love. It is a gift. It's not done so that you'll get anything. Right? Because some of you may be thinking now, well, fine, if that's the truth, then I'll just live my life however I want. And then, you know, when I'm close to death, then I'll just believe in Jesus and I'll be fine. Well, number one, you don't know when you'll be called in from the labor field. You never know when that'll be. Who knows if you're going to have time to get right with Jesus? And number two, you got the wrong motivation. That's the whole point of this thing, is that your motivation shouldn't be labor. Our motivation should be Jesus. And thankfulness for Jesus and what he's done, and thankfulness that we have the opportunity to know him now. We have the opportunity to labor for him now, and may other people know him sooner so that they can too. But it doesn't change our position in heaven. We all inherit the same salvation because that's how good God is. That's incredible. I love that. So, do you want to take the calling of being a true disciple? First, you got to qualify for the job, right? Have you submitted your life to Jesus? And if you say in here, yes, I have. Okay, well, then let me ask you some questions. Do you desire to obey him? Because if you do, that's a sign that you really have submitted your life to him. And secondly, remember this, that God is gracious and he's going to bless you for everything you've ever given up for him. But let that not be your motivation. Let your motivation be Jesus. That's why it's a labor of love. A labor of love is something you do out of regard for somebody else. Because you love them. And lastly, whatever your schedule is, whether God gives you 100 years to labor for him or 100 minutes, remember that it's a blessing to serve God. Don't do it with this idea that I have to, or it's a wonderful thing. You see, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I love that. You know, I've been listening to this Switchfoot album a lot lately. And one of the lyrics in it that's just really struck me is when he says, I still believe that we live forever. You and I, we begin forever now. I love that. I love thinking about that. I love thinking that the minute we believe in Jesus, we're like those workers. He's promised us eternal life. And we can start to live as if we have eternal life at that moment. And so let's labor out of love for our Lord. You know, when you guys get a job someday, the way that you affirm that you want to take the job is usually signing some papers, saying, I want to take this job. You sign on the dotted line, right? Well, if you want to have the position of a follower of Jesus Christ, one who has eternal life, then the way that you sign on the dotted line today is by giving your life over to him. Giving your heart over to him is submitting to him. So if there's anybody in here who wants to accept that position today, you've qualified for it. God is extending it to you right now. He's saying, hey, you want the job? You can have it. Just sign on the dotted line and give me your heart and you'll live forever. Before we pray, I just want you guys to know if you need anything, we're going to have leaders back there in the back. And we're going to have, I'll be up here. And so if you have yet to make a decision for Jesus Christ yet, we want to help you do that. And if you have made one, but you realize that you have no sense of obedience in your life, well, then maybe you need to start today afresh. The Lord does that too. It doesn't matter if you've known the Lord for 10 years. It doesn't matter. Obedience is a sign that you truly believe what you're saying. And so we're here for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, we're just in awe of you and what you've done for us. Lord, no one can work their way to heaven we're all equally wicked, but we're all equally loved. And so Jesus died on behalf of everybody that we might believe in him and inherit eternal life and then get busy about your business. And so, Father, for my friends here who have yet to make a commitment to you, that they would do that today. They would sign on the dotted line. They would say, I want that position, Lord. I want to be your child. I want to have eternal life. I want to get busy doing the things that you'd have me doing. I want to enjoy those hundredfold blessings. I want to know what it means to have worth and to have peace and joy. I want to know what it means to have hundredfold blessings, Lord. And so, Father, please just tug on their hearts right now, knowing they need to do it. Let them not be shy and let them come up to us. Or let them in their seat right now, God, just between you and them, say, Lord, here's my heart. I have nothing else to give but it, but I know that it's all you require. It's the only qualification for eternal life that I submit myself to you as Lord. So, Father, please help us to live these things this week. And we just thank you for letting us be together. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. We're here for you. We love you.